Good afternoon. The Helmley family thanks you for coming today to celebrate with them the homegoing of their father, Otto Helmley, who is today in the presence of the Lord. There's a great reunion in heaven, a time of rejoicing. Well, we know the Bible says that whenever a sinner repents, there is rejoicing in heaven. Now, I believe the same is true when a child of God is called home to be with him, that there is rejoicing in heaven by the angels. For there is again revealed to us the triumph of Christ over all the powers of darkness, and bringing one into his presence brings us in the true light. We're grateful today that we can rejoice in such a glorious hope that Christ has placed so deep within our heart. There is another person rejoicing in heaven this morning, and that is Aunt Katie herself, for she preceded her husband in death 6 years ago yesterday. On January the 15th, she went to be with the Lord. So just 3 days separating, the 12th for Brother Otto, and now for Katie, they are together rejoicing in heaven. Reunion. What a glorious and a wonderful day that is going to be when we all are united together with our loved ones, with our Savior, to dwell with him forever and ever. Otto Helmley, at the age of 93, died this past Monday in the local convalescent hospital following a lengthy illness. Mr. Helmley was a native of South Russia. He came to the United States in 1912 and settled in North Dakota, where he operated a livery stable. He moved to Lodi in 1919 and married Katie Hildebrandt in 1922. The couple lived in Pomona for 2 years and returned to Lodi in 1923. Mr. Helmley worked as a vineyardist and worked as a plumber and sheet metal man in Lodi for many years. He retired in 1947. He was a founding member of the Glad Tidings, then known as the First Assembly of God, and now a Century Assembly of God. His wife Katie died in 1981, and he was also preceded in death by one brother, Ted Helmley, three sisters, Martha Keene, Mary Miller, and Lydia Conchock, and a half-sister, Susanna Suter. He is survived by two sons, Melvin Helmley of Lodi and Orville Helmley of Santa Cruz, and five grandchildren and seven great-grandchildren. To me, Uncle Otto, I call him Uncle Otto because I married into the family, so he's been my uncle for 50-some years. As Uncle Otto is one that I place according to the writing of the Scripture as one who had the gift of helps. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, "And God has said to the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers." Then he moves on and says, "Miracles and the gifts of healing, helps, governments." It gives us a little category in which we might look into to see where we might fit in the household of faith to operate to bring glory to God. So I placed Uncle Otto in the category having the gift of helps in the church. For within the church you found him to be very faithful. He faithfulness. Whenever the church doors opened, he was there. And he had a little saying that went like this: if you're 15 minutes late, if you're not 15 minutes early to church, you're late. I believe that would be a good way for you and I to gauge ourselves in attending the house of God. Be early. For what purpose? To pray and set ourselves in tune with the spirit of the service that is soon to follow. He was a kind man, one who loved the individuals. And this was manifested their concern about others. And that Aunt Katie, she would bake things in the kitchen. And on Saturday, Uncle Otto would deliver it. And says, "Hey, Otto, this goes to this person. This goes to that person." And that's the way they showed their concern about the needs of others that were around about them. And so I appreciate their kindness and their appreciation that they showed concerning others all the days of their life while they were here upon this earth. Brother Otto was a peacemaker. He tried to bring peace among those, the saints of God, if they're found, had a little falling out, to bring peace. And I know the Scripture said that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What a beautiful spirit spirit to have, wanting to have peace among the fellow brethren or sisters in the body of Christ. Then he was an usher, and I think he was number one. His wife said, I think if he gets to in heaven, if they're giving out rewards, some Amy's, using that phrase, he would receive one from the hand of the Lord, a faithfulness as an usher. And some of the things that he did were rather humorous in a way. When he adjusted the windows in the church and some elderly lady would say, it's just a little bit too cold, he would go to the window and raise it up and down a few times and probably bring it back almost to the same place it had been before. They had nodded at him. Everything was well and well. So we appreciate the ministry of helps that he has given to the church, and we're grateful that now he is in the presence of the Lord, where I believe he is serving. For each of you that know him, remember him as one that was continuously busy doing that which he felt was necessary. And much of his time was given to the visit of those that were in the retirement centers or the convalescence home. He was there to visit, to encourage their hearts. Thank God we have such in the church, the body of Christ, to minister to others when they are in need. And now the Lord is ministering to his needs, for he truly is there in the presence of the Lord. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, a very familiar portion of the word, but yet it fits into the cry and the structure. We note in the scripture that the cry that's put in our hearts as a child of God, and especially as we grow older. This was a cry that was made, and Paul has written, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be acceptable of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body according to the deeds that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful indeed that we have your word upon which we can lean, and for the comfort and the strength that it gives us and helps us to have an understanding that there is more to life than just living here upon this earth that you have placed us in, that you have prepared for us a glorious way, a place where we may dwell with you throughout all eternity. And you have given us here a cry that's within our hearts as a child of God, that we could be with you, to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. But yet while here, we're so thankful that you're the present help to us and bring us that help and that hope that we need day by day. We ask your special blessing upon the family today, upon the friends that have come, and together that we might see him who is the author and the finisher of our faith, that who for the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross and he despised the shame, but today he is set at the right hand of the Father, and there he is making us intercession for us as individuals. So we ask, Lord, you to bless each of us and help us to remember you in every day that we live, and to commit our life afresh and anew to you, that you may glorify yourself in and through us as we walk in faith before our God. This we ask and thank you for in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
During the year, the notorious Nazi leader, Hermann Göring, was born in his fellow German, Karl Benz, was finishing construction on his first four-wheel car, while at the same time here in America, a man named Henry Ford built the first of his long line of Fords. Of more concern to us, though, is the fact that in South Russia, a son was born to Jacob and Dorothea Helmley that same year. It was 1893, and the son was named Otto. Some 4 years later, in 1897, the first American comic strip appeared and was known as the Cats and Jammer Kids. That was the year the famous composer named Johannes Brahms died. But it was also the year that Jacob Helmley passed away, leaving four-year-old Otto fatherless. Earlier, I said that Henry Ford built his first car in 1893, the year Otto was born. Then in 1908, the year Otto was confirmed, Ford built the first of his famous Model Ts. The confirmation was on May 25th at a Lutheran church in Russia. 1912 was another year to be remembered, because on April 14th of that year, the SS Titanic sank in the Atlantic on its maiden voyage from London to New York. Then just 68 days later, on June 21st, Otto boarded the steamer Brandenburg in Bremerhaven, Germany. Together with his sister, they set sail on that same Atlantic. But the dream was to go to America, so after 14 days on the ocean, they landed in the harbor in Baltimore on July 5. Otto claims he ate rather well on the crossing because he was able to get in good on the side of the cook and the baker, and he was often down in the kitchen at night and was able to fill pockets with goodies, and so he claims he ate very well on that crossing. In Baltimore, with almost no English at their command, carrying their one pair of shoes and their duffel bags, and without anyone to assist them, they took a train and headed for North Dakota. They settled in Goodrich, where an older sister was already living. By this time, fighting had started in Europe. So during this time, while Otto operated a dray line and also farmed in that area so as to earn not only his own living, but also save up enough to pay the passage for his younger brother and mother to also come to America the following year. By 1917, the U.S. had declared war on Germany, and Otto had married a girl named Ida Driesner. Sorrow was soon to follow, as the new Mrs. Helmley was struck down by the great flu epidemic that had swept the nation. Within a couple of years, the flu epidemic had subsided, peace treaties had been signed in Europe, an airplane had flown across the Atlantic for the first time ever, and Otto had experienced a bad crop failure on his farm. So it wasn't hard to start dreaming about sunny California. Before too long, the two Helmley brothers, together with two Driesner brothers, pooled their resources, they climbed into an old car, and they took off, not really knowing what lay ahead. But they did make it here to Lodi, and attended Sunday service at the Baptist Church, which still is located at the corner of Oak and Central Avenues even today. When they were introduced to the congregation, a builder spotted them as a number of young fellows ready and eager to work. So the next morning, they were on the job learning the carpenter trade. Otto liked this area so well, he did not even return to sell his business interests, but rather arranged it over the phone or some other way. The year is now 1921. We're back in Washington, D.C. The unknown soldier was interred in the Arlington National Cemetery. In New York City, the first broadcast of a baseball game was aired from the Polo Grounds. And in Lodi, Reverend Eichler, pastor of the Baptist Church, married Otto Helmley and Catherine Hildenbrand. Soon afterward, the couple moved to Pomona in Southern California, where the first son, Melvin, was born. Here, Otto continued in construction work. By 1923, George Gershwin had finished writing Rhapsody in Blue. Otto had finished construction on Claremont College. Melvin was learning to walk, and the family was ready to move back to Lodi. About the time that Walter Preet Chrysler was starting his automobile company, and Adolf Hitler was finishing his book, Mein Kampf, Otto and his brother Ted, together with two other men, one Mr. Pegtel and one Jacob Howen, were getting started in business by opening a store that for many years was known as the Lodi Hardware Store. Now, I might mention here, Mr. Howen was a man in North Dakota, the father of our present-day Dr. Walter Howen. And Dr. Walter Howen just told me within the last month or so that it was Dad that was instrumental in getting them to move to Lodi from North Dakota. Now, it was in this same Lodi Hardware Store at about that time that one of our honorary pallbearers, Orville Bonnet, was first employed. And what noteworthy things do you suppose might have happened in the year 1926? Well, for one, that was the year the American horticulturist Luther Burbank died. But more importantly, on April 23rd, just 2 days before Otto's 33rd birthday, a second son, Orville, was born. The place of his birth was the Waggaman Maternity Home on East Tokay Street in Lodi. Moving the time clock along to 1929, we come to the first Mickey Mouse film, and far more reaching in its effect, the collapse of the New York stock market. This was to result in the Great Depression, whose long-lasting effect was to alter the lives of almost all Americans living at that time. About this time, these four gentlemen had the Lodi Hardware store going, and they were doing quite well when a couple businessmen walked in from the Bay Area. They said they were representing a chain hardware store and wanted to buy out the Lodi Hardware. The answer was, we don't want to sell. We're making good money. We don't have the store for sale. They said, well, either you sell it to us or we're a big outfit. We will go across the street, which would have been where most of you remember the old Farmers and Merchants Bank building to be. They said, we'll build a big store and we'll drive you out of business. So with that in mind, they sold the store. By this time, depression was setting in. Things were getting a little difficult. So to try to keep his head above water through these difficult times, Otto decided to try farming again. So he purchased both a 20-acre vineyard west of town and also up near Valley Springs, the dining hall that had been used in the construction of the Party Dam. This time Party Dam was built, buildings were being wrecked. He assembled a wrecking crew that included in its numbers Orville Bonnet's father, the father of our organist here today, Marilyn Mustin, and another man, Dave Zeisler, his wife I have not seen here today, could very well be here. From the salvaged lumber, he was able to build a 3-bedroom home on the vineyard he had just purchased and sell some of the excess lumber. Besides raising grapes, he also raised chickens and turkeys. But the severity of the Depression made anything and everything unprofitable, and as a result, he was about to lose it all. He finally went to the kind old gentleman, Mr. Chris Schinkel, who had loaned him the money and offered to just give it all back to him and walk away empty-handed. The words he received in response from Mr. Schinkel were probably some of the sweetest words he ever heard. Here's what he said. Otto, if you can't make it, neither can I. Just stay there and do the best you can. And that low point was probably also a real financial turning point for Otto. 1937 was another memorable year. For in that year, John D. Rockefeller died. Amelia Earhart disappeared over the Pacific Ocean. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs was first released. The Lodi Union High School Band played in San Francisco for the opening of the Golden Gate Bridge. And just shortly before the year ended, Otto received his American citizenship papers on December 23rd. I personally remember the joy it was after he had taken night classes and studied hard, because American citizenship was a much sought after prize for him. By the time the Dead Sea Scrolls were finally discovered in 1947, after being lost for almost 2,000 years, and Henry Ford, who built his first car the year Dad was born, now had died, Otto was ready for at least semi-retirement. Melvin and Evelyn had just been married and could take over the vineyard. So he moved to 906 South Central Avenue, where he spent the next 34 years, followed by 3 years at Ashley Place, and finally 6 months at Vienna Convalescent Hospital. In his youth, it was predicted that he would never live to see 40. But last April, we celebrated his 93rd birthday with a happy gathering. And the 94th, coming up this April 25th, will be his first in heaven. Going back to his 90th birthday, many of you were out to our home at that time. We asked the grandchildren to each make up a little letter or a little notation of some kind for Grandpa. From those letters, I would like to read just a few little excerpts. One said, "Grandpa, about that nervous energy, it is hard to believe that you could completely wear off the bolt holding down the seats in the row in front of you at the old church, but I saw it for myself." Another said, "I can still see you pulling into the driveway, car rolling, door flying open, and out you come. You never could wait for the car to come to a stop." Another, "I can remember you sitting in the last pew in church and shaking everyone's hand that passed by you, the most friendly person in the entire church. No one in the whole wide world has ever had a grandpa that has a money machine except me and my cousins. I always wondered where you hid that machine. I still don't know where that machine is hiding, but I will never cease to believe in it." Another had a postscript in the form of a one-sentence question, "Grandpa, where can I get a money machine of my own?" And finally, one other, "I suppose what I will remember most of all is Grandpa's zest for life and ability to look on the bright side of things."
Silver line. We'll talk.
31st Psalm, we read these words. In thee, O Lord, I do put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock, for a house, a defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my defense. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. These words of David show to us the confidence that he had in his God, in his Lord. For he said, in thee I put my trust, having confidence that the Lord would always be with him in times of need. And he expressed himself as saying that the Lord was to be his rock. Another psalm he wrote and said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He found a source of strength and help in him whom he called the rock. He had his confidence in him. He termed him as one to whom he could go to find a place of refuge, a place to whom he could come and find that his God would sustain him. And he came to this conclusion, that he would submit himself to the Lord, and therefore he said, lead me, guide me. And to be led and guided of the Lord, one must have complete confidence in him whom he asked to lead and to guide him. And David had such confidence in the Lord. In the psalm that he has written, this 31st, he was crying to the Lord that may preserve him in his time of this life that he was living. For his life was in danger, but he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Trusting the Lord would watch over him in this trying hour that he was finding himself in, knowing that his Lord would so sustain him, and so he did. And in so giving his life over to God and the guidance of the Lord to be his, he placed himself in that place where he wanted to live. Lord, I'm in your hands. My life is in your hands. So he prayed, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I read in the New Testament of one, even Jesus, that he likewise prayed such a prayer. But in his praying, into thine hands I commit my spirit, he was praying that he might die. His life had come to an end. For the purpose that he had come into the world had been fulfilled. For he said, for this cause have I come into this world. And that cause was to die upon the cross of Calvary for our sins. So he prayed, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I yield myself to you in death in order to accomplish your purpose that you have trusted me with, to live a life here on earth and then to be the sacrifice for all sin and uncleanness. So Jesus said, I lay down my life. I surrender my life. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down for the sheep that are in this world that I call to be unto myself. But for you and I, as a child of God, we can say that in life, in living, and the moment that we come to the point where death is staring us in the face, we too can say, Lord, into thy hands I commit my spirit. For I read in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans that Paul had written, it said, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. I commit my spirit, my life to you, Lord. While I live and in the moments of death, I commit myself wholly unto you. So into the hands of the Lord, the spirit of man is being committed continuously. And it seems to be a phrase that was used so much in church history of the past, in the early centuries, where those early patriarchs gave their life for the Lord. It was said of Polycarp himself, at the time, at the age of 84, they were trying their best to cause him to deny his Savior, Jesus Christ, and turn from him and accept the present religion that was at that particular time. But he said, no, I'll never I'll never deny my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he was burned at the stake, and as he was burned in the stake, he too cried out to the Lord, "Into thine hands I commit my spirit." That is the desire of every child of God, to commit that which is already committed, to completely commit it in the hands of the Lord, that God can fulfill his will and desire within the life of that individual. Now, why would one want to commit their life into the hand of the Lord, their spirit into the hand of the Lord? Oh, there is a bright future ahead for those that do such to the Lord. For the scripture says, then they are safe. Then they are safe. And there's where I believe in the eternal security, when I'm in his presence forever and ever. But even now I can commit myself into the hands of God, and I am safe. Peter, when he wrote, he said, concerning our Lord and our place in him, that he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. We are kept today as we commit our life into the hands of the Lord, so we are in a place of safety, walking with God while we live here upon this earth. And so our Savior has spoiled principalities and powers and taken dominion over all the forces of evil. So having then committed ourselves to him, we have committed ourselves to him who has spoiled these principalities and has triumphed over them in it by his death there upon the cross. So we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, and this brings to us a joy and a peace that passeth, I would say, even all understanding. And again, I find Paul writing to Timothy, he said, to whom I have believed, he is able to keep that which I commit unto him against that day. So the tests and the trials, the places of difficulty one may have in this life, when one has placed himself in the hands of the Lord, there is power in him to keep that life. And when death comes, it's just easy to leave ourselves in the hands of the Lord, for we have already been practicing that through the course of our life as we have lived for him. So we're grateful for this which God is doing for us, giving us this hope that when we commit ourselves to him, we're safe as we're kept by faith in him who has destroyed him that has a power of even death itself, Satan himself. And then another reason why we want to commit ourselves unto the Lord is that we want to be part of that first resurrection. The writer in the book of Revelation said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such shall a second death have no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Shall be priests. Peter gives us the thought in his writing concerning that we're kings and priests unto God. But here again there is a reminder that we shall be having part of that first resurrection. And that's what the child of God is looking forward to after death, the first resurrection, to share in that and have part of that in that first resurrection. And they shall rule with him. They shall rule with him. Oh, Uncle Otto, he was so busy in this life. He was always doing something for someone else, if not for himself. Going, going, going. And I believe he's busy in heaven right now this morning. I don't know just how to describe heaven. I don't think we have the words to do. But I believe just kind of visualizing my own mind. Aunt Katie is there. They have met together. She's in the kitchen, if there's a kitchen in heaven. She is baking the breads and the various things, and Otto is just waiting. Where shall I take them, Katie? Where shall I take them? Otto, take this to this one. Take this to this one. Oh, if that's what's going on in heaven, they're busy. Yes, we shall be reigning with the Lord. We shall rule with him for 1,000 years through the millennium period of time. Thank God for such a hope that he brings and gives to us. We praise the Lord for that. And so you see, we commit ourselves to him because he has a special interest in us as an individual. So he said in that verse, into thine hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord my God. Ah, yes, thou hast redeemed me. You have claimed me for your very own. I, as the individual, have responded to the call of God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I have received the Christ. I'm a child of his. So I have redemption. I've experienced that. And so those that redeemed kingdom. Oh, we're just waiting for that redemption, complete deliverance from all. Oh, thank God for the hope that is ours. So into thy hands I commit my spirit, O Lord God of truth, the God of truth. Whatever God has revealed to us in the word is going to be fulfilled. He fulfilled it to the many of the past generations as he promised to them various promises, and they were fulfilled. And to us he has made a promise. Before Jesus went back into the heaven, in the 14th chapter of John, he gives us great words of comfort. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believed in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a hope that we have as a child of God. That is because he has redeemed us. He has saved us from our sins. We're washed in the blood of Christ. We're kept by the power of God through faith that we had in him in the first place to be saved, then to be kept every day of our life unto the day that Jesus is coming, and he is coming again. So we wait for the trump of God. Resurrection, yes, for those that are among the dead in this world, and a rapture for the believer that is still alive today. We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. And this promise is going to be fulfilled. When that trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yes, it's good reason for one to commit himself to the Lord his entire lifetime. And in times of death, have looked to him as thy hands, O Lord. I commit my spirit because you have redeemed me. Because you have redeemed me. That is a hope that we have today. And to the family, to Melvin, to Orville, to all of you, there's a time to sorrow. The scripture very clearly says there's time to weep, there's a time to mourn. But they say also that there is a time to laugh. This is a time of mourning that we have when we think of Dad, Uncle Otto, Grandpa, for some of you. That he is gone. We'll have to admit it. We're going to miss it, even though we went to the convalescent home time and time again. He's not there. We have a body that soon we shall place in the ground for a period of time. But even that day is coming, and it could be very soon that the trump of God is going to sound. He'll rise, Aunt Katie will rise, and you'll rise as children of God. You'll meet in the air, a time of rejoicing. So weep today, but tomorrow the sun is going to come up again. Then go on living as your Father would have you to live, trusting and serving the Lord with all of your heart, and giving service to your Savior as he gives service to God. Gift of helps. That's what I've classified him in, that category, having a gift of helps. He wasn't a deacon in the church. He wasn't a Sunday school teacher in the church. But he was a friendly individual to bring comfort and strength to those that came within the doors of the church. The old glad tidings, the one that you had there on the corner of Oak and Washington Street, the Church of God they used for a while, then the original where you began, the church that was known now as Central Assembly. It began in the corner of Elm and Washington, a home, partitions torn out to make a place of worship where your parents started, a church that is now the Assemblies of God here in this city. Oh, you have a heritage. Thank God for it. You follow the Savior as they followed the Lord. Father, we thank you today for the opportunities that are ours to serve such a gracious and a loving and a compassionate Savior, and for the spirit that he puts within each of our lives as children of the Lord to serve you, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness so that our spiritual life may be full. We're thankful for this opportunity. Bless the family today and strengthen them in the hope and in the faith that you have given to them through the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit. We commit them to you and to your grace, and thank you for your continuous love. In Jesus' name, Amen.